Wanted to give you a quick announcement to remind you that the Elements class cycle just started this morning. They're going on right now. I would encourage anyone who is interested in those classes. They are we have four levels, and they are for your spiritual growth. Elements one is taking place across the lobby in the library, and if you were in one, number two is taking place in pastor's office, and then number four is taking place in the training room across from pastor's office. So by all means, if you need to be in those classes, we'll encourage you. You can just leave now. I will not be offended, maybe a little bit, but won't be too offended that you chose them. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Amen. Google's amazing. Anybody agree? Yeah. Some of y'all are like, yeah, they're just spying on us. Agreed. True. This individual shall remain nameless, but I was talking to someone who's in this building, and they were like, oh, yeah, I got everything set up. Everything I can in my house. I bought Google enabled, and so I can control everything from, and he showed me his video footage of his house, and then it said, watch this. He had some command, and everything changed. Music started. It's like, I can open my garage. I'm like, dude, when the powers that be that come, he's like, oh yeah, I'll be the first one they get. I'm like, yeah, exactly. They're gonna lock you out of your house and everything. You won't be able to go to the bathroom or anything. Or flush your toilet, whatever. I don't know what he's got, but anyways. but last week I told you to, during the message, to Google stuff because I forgot to give our media team the pictures. But you can also ask Google anything. Do you know that? It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. You can ask Alexa. Any Alexa fans out there? Wow. Brother Seidel, you're the only one. Oh, okay. Funny story about Alexa. I was at my sister and brother-in-law's house, and they have Alexa, and their primary Alexa thing that they talk to is in the dining room, and they have lights connected. I think they're heating, all that, their thermostat. Anyway, so my brother-in-law is cleaning up, and we're chilling in the dining room. And he comes in, he's like, Alexa, turn off the living room lights. And then he walks back. He's working in the kitchen, cleaning the dishes. As soon as he walks out, I'm like, Alexa, turn on the living room lights. A couple minutes later, he comes in, Alexa, turn off the living room lights. Goes back to the kitchen. I'm like, Alexa, turn on the living room lights. He finally got it about after the fourth time he came in. When I started laughing at him. But anyways, Josiah's always asking me to ask Siri questions. You know, what's the biggest spider? What's the tallest mountain? How much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? All that, you know, simple things. An interesting question to ask is, who is the smartest man in the world? Who is the smartest? My name did not come up. Anybody got an idea? Any Google people? Yeah. Seth? Is that Seth? Oh. Anybody got an idea? Albert? Well, that's a good guess, but no. Anybody else got an idea? That's probably, I think, what anyone would guess, so I'm not going to belabor this. It turns out it's Christopher Michael Langan. Who knew? Old Christopher. Yeah, I've never heard of him either. The television show 2020 once hired a neuropsychologist to give Langan an IQ test, and Langan's score was literally off the charts, too high to be accurately measured, much higher than Einstein's. Another time, Langan took an IQ test specifically designed for people too smart for ordinary IQ tests. He got all the questions right except one. He was speaking at 6 months of age. Oh, my word. Man, that would be, I mean, Josiah was about 18 months, and, you know, about drove me off the wall. Couldn't imagine 6 months, like, Father, I finally got him to do a British accent. And that was my goal in life, to be like, Father, can I have, and he did it. And even though I didn't want to give him to him, I gave it, I forget what it was, but I acquiesced his request because he used a British accent for the first time. So now they're always like, Malachi's like, Father. So funny. Anyways, Langan, when he was three, he would listen to the radio on Sundays as the announcer read the comics aloud, and he would follow along on his own until he had taught himself to read. At five, he began questioning his grandfather about the existence of God and remembers being disappointed in the answers he got. In school, Langan could walk into a test in a foreign language class, not having studied at all, and if there were 2 or 3 minutes before the instructor arrived, he could skim through the textbook and ace the test. In his early teenage years, while working as a farmhand, he started to read widely in the area of theoretical physics. At 16, he made his way through Bertrand Russell and Alfred North Whitehead's famously abstruse masterpiece, Principia Mathematica. He got a perfect score on his SAT, even though he fell asleep at one point during the test. So the idea of Mr. Langan being one of the most intelligent people alive, if not the most intelligent, is certainly plausible. However, it's important to know that being the most intelligent human being to have lived does not mean they are the wisest to have lived. In fact, Langan in his later years became an advocate for multiple conspiracy theories and exhibited racial and anti-Semitic tendency. Brilliant? Absolutely. Wise? Not so much. Wisdom is a wonderful attribute to possess, and it is highly commended to us in Scripture. When we consider wisdom from the pages of the Bible, one name immediately comes to mind. Solomon. He was assured by God that there would never be another as wise as him. He's the standard bearer for what wisdom looks like in a life and what a life looks like when wisdom is later rejected. We've been talking about the lives of David and Solomon this month. And last week we talked about the building of the temple as leadership transitioned from King David to his son Solomon. So we're in 1 Kings, where it describes the death of David and Solomon taking the throne. He took care of some initial kingly business, and we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon has traveled to the city of Gibeah. This was the first capital of the kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Saul, and it was located and was now the northern part of Jerusalem, and at the time was considered a high place of worship. So Solomon goes there, sacrifices over 1,000 animals to the Lord in a burnt offering as the new king, and it was there that God spoke to Solomon in a dream that forever changed his life. God can speak to us through dreams. Amen. All people dream at night during what is known as REM sleep, rapid eye movement, though some don't remember many of the dreams. Anybody never remember dreams? I rarely. Sometimes, and they're weird. Why? Well, the best studies indicate that dreams originate in the brainstem, but the prefrontal cortex, or that part of the brain associated with higher level reasoning, is not active when we sleep, and so that's why dreams are so strange. The part of our dream that tells us it is unreasonable that we would be flying across the country in our recliner while being chased by giant-winged aardvarks is not engaged. Anyone have that type of dream lately? No? Well, that's good. For this reason, it is profoundly dangerous to ascribe spiritual significance to every dream one has. Many are merely a biological and psychological response to various life stimuli having no connection or import to our walk with God. If I'm facing like a test, or I'm facing like an important, like back in the day when I was newer to speaking, and like I would have dreams like where I failed at it. And then I knew I was good. I'd wake up and I'd be like, all right, it's going to go good. Because every time I had that, it went great. So I looked forward to those horrible dreams. But it's because you're thinking about something so much, and then randomly you have a dream about it. However, on the other hand, we find multiple examples in the scripture of God using dreams to speak to people. In fact, this method is specifically promised to us as members of the New Testament church. Acts 2:16 to 17, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So what was the dream that Solomon had? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 says, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? God extends a remarkable, unqualified offer. There wasn't any qualifications and like, well, as long as it's this or as long as, no, what should I give you? Try to imagine the importance of those six simple words. Just ask anything you want. No limits or boundaries of any kind were presented. Whatever Solomon desired was his for the taking, as the one extending this offer was God himself. His resources obviously are unlimited. I mean, think about it. Every Lego set ever released, and every Lego set to come perpetually. That's what Jacob, where's Jacob this morning, man? Him and I would, oh, you're back there. That's what we would dream. I mean, it wouldn't be a hesitation. Yep, every Lego set. Although I would also need, Lord, a house to accommodate said Lego collection. Every type of bow made to man and hunting land that was constantly stocked with 28-point bucks. Is that big? I don't know. I just made it up. Sounded really good. I think 14 is like really good, so like 28 sounded really, really good. So, oh. A credit card with unlimited funds so I can shop all day long. Peace and quiet for my kids. They don't talk ever. But has Solomon been the only one offered that? Yeah, you may say so, but what about John 14, verse 13? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Little qualification, subject to the will of God. Asking with the right motives. We've been given essentially the same promise regarding kingdom work. A God able to do anything offers to do anything we legitimately need to advance the cause of Christ in the will of God. Interesting thought, side note. But back to Solomon. This word from God for Solomon was the first time Solomon had heard directly from his Creator. It might have been difficult for him to believe such a thing was happening to him. It would have been easy for him to discount it as his own imagination or as the byproduct of something he had eaten earlier that evening. Instead, Solomon embraced and received God's promise. And so as children of God, we must be willing to hear his voice, whether it comes through the scriptures, through our Bible reading, the Rhema word in our lives, through our spiritual authority, those in teaching and preaching, or by the voice of the Spirit in our prayer time. God desires to communicate with us, but we must be willing to listen. Multiple times in Scripture, this phrase, Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 7:16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 14:35, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear. If we listen, God will speak. If we listen, God will speak. And so that's why when we go to our Bible reading of the day, it's not about just blitzing through Scripture just to get, you know, meet a goal of completing the Bible by, you know, the end of the year. Great, set some goals. I think that's important. But also while we're seeking Scripture or reading Scripture, say, God, before you start, point one thing out to me today. If I can get one thing out of this chapter, man, it'd be better that you read one verse and apply it to your life and change things than to read three chapters. Because it's not about the quantity. It's about, God, I need wisdom to apply this to my life. Because you might read the same chapter that I read, and I get completely different. My wife and I, we do Bible reading. We have a thing on the YouVersion app. And it's we put a note there after. It's so interesting. Like, what stuck out to me is totally different than what stuck out to her. Why? Because God is speaking in a different way and pointing something out that may apply to her that it applies differently to me in that moment. If we listen, the Lord will speak. When God speaks, it's necessary for us to respond. A reluctant acceptance is rarely an acceptable reply. Okay, I guess. No, God requires a proactive response to what he tells us. And Solomon demonstrates this truth. As staggering as the offer from God was, Solomon did not hesitate to make his request known. He responded in faith that if God had extended such a promise, he desired this newly crowned king to express his heart's desire. But what Solomon's heart desired is what is so noteworthy. Solomon could have asked for anything, like we talked about. He could have asked for anything that would have made his life better or more comfortable. The son of King David, the mighty, famous King David who slew Goliath. I mean, talk about, you know, the maybe some insecurities about filling his dad's shoes. And he could have asked for anything, like, you know, favor with everybody and, you know, like all this stuff. And could have requested wealth, military might, long life. Any of these would have improved the quality of his own life. But instead, he was interested in improving the quality of the lives of those over whom he now reigned. He recognized that his youth and inexperience made him ill-equipped to lead a nation like Israel. The scope of challenges he would face were beyond him. This humility compelled him to make the following request that we all know is coming. 1 Kings 3, verse 9, therefore give to your servant, this is a response to God saying, ask whatever you want, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? How did Solomon have the wisdom to ask for wisdom before he had wisdom? What guided Solomon's choice at this pivotal moment in his history and in Israel's? Perhaps we can find that answer in Proverbs chapter 4, something he wrote later in life. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. When handed a blank check by God, Solomon, knowing he was not able to handle properly this request unassisted, reached back to a conversation or probably multiple conversations that he had with his dad. He may have recalled David's emphasis on the importance of wisdom and allowed that instruction to direct his response at Gibeon. Never underestimate parents, elders, voices in other people's lives. The how godly instruction you give to those underneath you will benefit them at critical moments in their future. Talked about this last week with David transferring the concept, the vision to Solomon about the building of the temple. And it also applies to just daily life. Never underestimate that. And if you're an elder, if your kids are grown, man, I talked about this last week. Ask the Lord, God, I need to pass this down. Well, I don't have much. Yeah, you do. If you live for God for any amount of time, like you have something to invest into the future. And whether that means getting involved in children's ministry. Well, they're just three, and I'm saying this, repeating myself from last week, but it's a passion of mine because I've seen it firsthand. It's the coolest thing to be able to say the exact same thing that a parent will tell their child or their teenager, and yet they listen to you because you're not their parent. I need those voices in my boys' lives to say exactly what I would say and encourage them in the exact way I would, and not circumvent things. I'm not saying that, but to come alongside the parent. And they're like, okay, wow. I remember that. Like, it was the greatest thing to partner with parents and be like, you know, parents would come to me and, yeah, Jordan, your parents came to me. And they would say, you know, here's XYZ. And I'm like, oh, I'll throw it out there. And I had the heart and knew what the parent would want and talked to them like, okay, yeah, you're right, you're right. I just want to kick them like, your dad and mom said the same thing. Like, come on, get with the program, you know. But that's the kingdom of God. That's the beauty of it. And I want to encourage you to consider that in your life because you have value to pass on. Amen. Because Solomon's request was so selfless, God was most pleased. He promised Solomon that because he had not asked for wealth, military might, or long life, God would add those blessings over and above the wise heart granted in response to Solomon's specific request. Time would indeed demonstrate that God kept his word as Solomon's wealth and kingdom took the breath away even from other world leaders. So you can look at that in 1 Kings 10 at your own leisure. But while the promise of a wise heart was fulfilled unconditionally, at least one of the additional blessings included a caveat. 1 Kings 3:14. So if you walk in my ways, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes, my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. I'm going to lengthen your life if you walk in my ways. God tied the length of Solomon's days to his willingness to keep the commandments of God, to walk in covenant obedience to him. If Solomon failed to do so, then God's promise of length of days was not binding. We must be always be aware of the conditions tied to many of God's promises. You know, God does have amazing promises for us. But most often it's like, if you do this. And it's not like well, I need you to go do this and, you know, crucify yourself and just make, you know, and then, no, it's like, just follow me. And if you do that, then I'll do that. If you are faithful in giving, man, I'm going to do this and this and this and bless you, and I'm going to be withholding to you. If you do this. And so, 2 Peter 4 says that he is gracious and kind to extend to us exceeding great and precious promises. But in many cases, these promises have certain stipulations regarding our conduct. If we will observe his word, he will keep his word. If you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. And so you will like, God, I want you so close. I want to have your mind. I want to have wisdom. Well, then ask. We're going to read the scripture later, but it's he will give you wisdom abundantly. Well, what's the stipulation? You have to ask for it. He will draw near to you. But what do we have to do? We have to draw near to him. Well, I just want him to answer all my problems. Okay, well, just draw near. Well, I don't want to draw near. I don't want to change. I want to do my own thing and want him to bless me. Scripture doesn't say that. And all we have to do, again, draw nigh to him. Well, that's just huge. Do you want him to draw nigh to you? And it's a beautiful promises that we have with simple caveats, simple stipulations. Solomon's example should guide us in our responses to God's promises. Our prayers must ever be humble kingdom prayers so we may secure from God what is needed for our effective service to his kingdom. It's evident that leading a nation as great and as vast as Israel would not be an easy task. Solomon knew this, and that fact compelled his request for wisdom. And as Solomon settled into this new assignment, we see right there in chapter 3, God's answers to the request was quickly on display. What a crazy story this is. In 1 Kings 3, starting in chapter 3, verse 14. Or actually 16, my bad. Sister Tara, it's 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she rolled over and laid on him. So she arose in the middle of the night, took my son, who was still alive, from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child with me. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "This one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Can you imagine? Like, oh boy. Here we go. I'm king, and here's my first biblically recorded thing I've got to figure out. How could Solomon possibly determine with certainty to whom the living child belonged? No one had been there. They were by themselves. Her word against her word. God's supernatural investment of wisdom into Solomon prompted him. Could just imagine, like, God, you've got to give me wisdom here. Like, hold on, gotta take a moment here. Like, help me, God. Two crazy ladies. Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, cut him in half. Easy solution. You can have one half, and you can have one half. Then you can both just, you know." Undoubtedly, those in the court that day must have recoiled in disgust at such horrific instructions. But then the king's purpose was revealed. The true mother of the child quickly pleaded that the child be spared and given to the other lady. The lying mom had no such reaction. It was immediately clear to all present who was who. Wow. Wisdom. Solomon's judgment in this situation demonstrated divine empowerment, and word of his wise discernment quickly spread among his subjects. 1 Kings 3, verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. His profound wisdom solidified Solomon's standing as Israel's natural sovereign. None could doubt that this man was God's selected leader for his people. Because how would you do that unless God gives that wisdom? And he will. Wisdom's worth can't be estimated. Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Given that wisdom is primarily a spiritual commodity, experience alone or a book, except the Bible, can provide it. Book's not going to give you wisdom. Experience alone will not give you wisdom. God may use a book, God may use experience, but that in and of itself will not give you wisdom. He will not give us wisdom in the measure he did to Solomon, for he actually said that there's never going to be anyone that will rival Solomon's wisdom. But God has given the wonderful promise I already mentioned to be the source of wisdom in our lives. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a promise. What a promise. And all we got to do is ask. It's as simple as that. Each of us should regularly and sincerely ask God for this wonderful gift. It will equip us to serve him effectively, just as Solomon did. A wisdom that comes from the Word, from our spiritual authority, from the voice of God's Spirit living in us, allows us to make right decisions that position us for success. Solomon's days witness both his submission to godly wisdom and his rejection of it. We can observe the benefits of wise choices, the vanity and despair of unwise in his life. This should instruct each of us to consistently and fervently seek wisdom. I was thinking about this, and for us, my wife and I, in this season, one of the greatest sources of wisdom or reasons that we need wisdom right now is our kids. You know, there's a lot out there. A lot of people who have been parents, who are parents, a lot of grandparents who think that their method is the best. There's a lot of books out there, Christian books, non-Christian books on parenting. And man, it can be, there's a lot of articles you can find via Google, how to be a better parent. Oh my word. Exhausting. And as a parent, it's very easy to say, okay, let me take this, let me take that, let me take their thing, and let me read this book. Let me observe their life. I remember Fiona and I, the Thompsons were Ben and Stephanie were examples to us of before we had kids. Like, we want to be like them. How do they do it? So we observed them, never asked, but observation, like, oh, I'm going to, but you know what? They had three girls. Not saying that they're different, but they are. And so there's some things I can glean from observation, but there's other things that just don't apply. And those who have all boys in here, you know, I think of Johnny and Lori, like, hi, boys. You know, that's totally different than our two boys. And so while I oftentimes say, Lori, Johnny, like, pray for us, you know, Jeff and Madeline, same thing. Lord, pray for us. How did you make it with three boys? We only have two. And you know, and so while we glean from them and or ask or just ask them to pray and, you know, seek the Lord on our behalf, it's different. It's different. 3 versus 2 is different. Age gaps are different. 8 years old, 4 years old, well, almost 8 and now 4 years old. A 4-year age gap is different than a 1-year-old age gap or 1-year age gap. We have 2 adopted boys, very different than natural birth boys. Very different than girls. Very different. And so sometimes we, in our well-meaning, think like, oh, well, this is the best way to do it, be a parent. Well, and we give our advice freely and willingly. And I've maybe done that as well. But it's different in every situation. And so just because there's a book by Dobson about strong-willed children, and we have a very strong-willed child, that doesn't mean that those methods will work with my strong-willed child. Now, again, a book is valuable. It might be Christian-based. I might glean some things. But ultimately, that's where wisdom comes in. And say, God, how do I raise this child? Because I don't know what to do. And again, it's reading books and getting feedback and stuff is not a bad thing, but what should you actually apply? That's where wisdom needs to filter through it. And those with multiple, I don't know how y'all with four and three and four do it, but it's just like every child, and I observe this with youth ministry, just because the oldest child is one way doesn't mean the middle child. And I see a lot of heads shaking, like from parents who have done that, been there, done that. Like twins, they're totally, Josh and Anthony were totally different. And they're twins for Pete's sake. But you can't raise them the same. You can't oftentimes, you know, and bless you if you had a perfect kids who were exactly the same. Praise God. I rejoice with you. But it's like Josiah and Malachi are completely opposite. It's like, oh my word, like now I got to go back to the drawing board. And that's, it's a, and I'm seeing the challenge now that I observed in parents as a youth pastor. I'm seeing that because it's like, okay, I did this. Like, I'm just going to keep doing that because it worked with Josiah. Well, it's like Malachi is his own unique, crazy self. And I have to adjust at the same time that I'm, you know, and it's not one set. It's like, ah. And that's where wisdom comes in. God, what should I do? And there's been times with challenge because Josiah's personality-wise totally different than Fiona and I. Totally different. Two, like a very big introvert, me semi-introvert, and we get the most extroverted, like wants to talk all the time. Like, just like, Lord God, Lord, let this child just fall asleep tonight without coming out 20 times. Hey, Dad. His room's open. I know, son. I opened his door. Hey, Dad. Like, I need some water. Okay, go get a drink. Hey, Dad. He has a fear of missing out. Doesn't want to miss out. Me just sitting at the reading a book. You know, it's exciting stuff. But that's kids. But what about single life? How do I manage life? What about my job? How do I manage a boss who's XYZ and this circumstance? What do I do? How do I handle this financial situation that I'm facing? Again, you could read all the books you want. Dave Ramsey, you know, I subscribe to that. Yeah, get debt free. Absolutely. It frees you. It's amazing. And I would encourage you if you got debt, get debt free, but maybe it doesn't fit exactly with what God wants you to do and how he wants you to do it because you don't function that way. You don't think that way like Dave Ramsey. You know, God bless him. I love this stuff. But, you know, so like we have to filter through wisdom. And the beautiful thing is James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I don't know how to get through this, God. I don't know how to get through this season. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody, let him ask of Dave Ramsey. Oh, sorry. Let that's right. Let him ask the parent across the sanctuary. John Maxwell, dude, is he still around? Is he still going? I don't know. I need leadership, yeah, advice and wisdom. I'm going to ask John Maxwell. Let him ask Bishop. Well, yes, he's our spiritual leadership, but we need to ask of God. That's what Scripture says. God may say, go talk to your pastor. He may say that. Go read the Bible. You know, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Not might be given to him, not may be given to him. Will be given to him, and you have to be willing to hear his voice and do what he says. Well, you got to cut up that credit card. Ah, I'm getting the points. Yeah, but I'm getting cash back. Yeah, 5% cash back on gas stations. Yeah, but you're paying 17% interest. I mean, sometimes I bet God's up there like that, like, hello, you know. And so you may not like the answer because you think you haven't figured out, but if God says cut up the credit cards, cut them up. Well, everyone needs credit. No, they don't. We're not there yet. Okay? You know, when they start asking for chips in the right hand, then you can freak out about that. Okay? People do accept cash. Well, it's hard. Yeah, it might be more difficult, but if it's going to save your financial well-being, then do it because God says to. Well, I just, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to just treat my kids. This is going to be a military home. They're going to listen to me. I'm a very chill person, but my word, thank you, Jesus. He's brought some things out of me that I'm not so chill as I think I am. And I've in my mind, there, I've struggled with that. Like, my kids should behave. The Bible says if you don't, you know, the devil just pounds me over with scripture, which is crazy. Like, you know, those who don't have their house in order and taking care of whatever, the in Timothy or something where it's talking about elders and leaders, like, you know, you got to have your house in order. And the devil's like, yeah, you're just a Nimrod, Phil, you know, like. And so then it's just like, I'm going to be like, my kids will behave in church. And then, like, Malachi's like, you know. Oh, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. Because I've found out quickly, you know what? Yeah, it says spare not the rod in the scripture, but some kids, that just doesn't work. And it... If you're not careful, it's just going to lead to this, like, that's how kids get abused. Because you just get so mad because they're not lit. Like, this is what scripture says. Spare not the rod. So where's the rod? Well, maybe a kid doesn't need the rod. And maybe they need a different strategy, which is harder and takes more time. And we've found success because God has given us wisdom. I don't think my success means my kids are perfect. They'll probably be crazy in about 15 minutes out here. But God is helping us. If we ask of him, and I thought I was going to be done really early, but I feel the Lord needs someone to hear that. In your life, whatever it is, ask, but be willing to do what he says. Millions of people owe him their lives, but chances are you've never heard of him. Though largely unknown, Stanislav Petrov's exercise of wisdom on one fateful day in 1983 quite literally changed the course of civilization. Many have credited him with saving the world. I hadn't heard about him till today or till yesterday. On September 26th of that year, tensions were high since 1983 between the United States and Soviet Union. Just 3 weeks previously, the Russians had shot down Korean Airlines Flight 7, thinking it was a United States spy plane, resulting in the death of all 269 passengers and crew members on board. Lieutenant Colonel Petrov was at his post as the duty office at the command center for the Oko nuclear early warning system in Moscow. On that Monday evening, the Soviet satellite system reported the launch of an American ICBM, intercontinental ballistic missile, followed closely by five more. All the Russian military protocols called for an immediate and massive retaliatory strike before the American missiles could hit their targets and render the Soviets' capacity to respond void. Lieutenant Colonel Petrov, however, felt that something was not right. Why would the Americans only launch six missiles when they had thousands at their disposal? He wondered. Disobeying orders, he delayed long enough to double-check their systems, only to learn that he was correct. The alarm had been generated by a computer malfunction. Experts have stated that by his actions, Petrov likely saved the lives of half of the citizenry of Russia, the U.S., and all other NATO countries. Wisdom allowed this unsung hero to spare millions from the horrors of an all-out nuclear confrontation, with nearly none of them even knowing how close the world came to such a horrible fate. Well, we're probably not going to be in that kind of situation, very minuscule. Each of us faces a collection of choices of equal magnitude. What will we do about our souls? How will we respond to Christ? Will we live faithfully for him? How will we serve his kingdom? Where will we spend eternity? These matters of such significance that we should never consider making them on the foundation of human reasoning alone. Only godly wisdom can properly guide such monumental decisions. One man once defined wisdom as the ability to see life from God's point of view. We all should seek to acquire that ability so we can make every decision of life from the perspective of what God sees. This should be true of the daily choices we make that affect our families, our careers, our finances, as well as those that impact our lives beyond these shores. If we could see each crossroads from the vantage point of our Heavenly Father, the choices would become much clearer. Much clearer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Would you stand with me this morning? Amen. Feeling stressed in life about stuff? I want to encourage you this morning. God is there. All you got to do is ask. You know, we may not be like Solomon and be able to, you know, think with God's wisdom and say, oh, I'm going to cut this child in half. You probably won't ever face that kind of situation. Agreed. But you know what? That doesn't make our situation we're facing any less stressful, any less seemingly unmanageable. And I don't know what to do. It's maybe, do I take this job? Do I go this route? Do I do this ministry? Talked about that last week. Should I serve in the children's ministry, God? Asking that question. Should I serve in this area in the church? Should I go to elements classes, God? I've been here for 40 years. You ever ask yourself that? They're not new life classes anymore. They're elements classes, meaning they're for anyone. Have you ever considered just saying, God, I've been doing this for 30 years, but should I do that? The basic classes again? God might surprise you. If you've never asked him, you might say, yep, you need a little refresher. Now Jessica's going to be worried about space because our classes are going to be so full after this. Teasing. But I want to encourage you. God is faithful. He's a God of wisdom. And just like Solomon, he will grant wisdom. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. We'll pick up our children. Let's pray for Pastor Jessica. She's actually sick this morning, as well as her granddaughter, Jackie. That's why you didn't get the luxury of hearing her teach this morning. But we want to go before the Lord in prayer for her and Jackie as well. And let's just pray that God, let's pray that this teaching this morning just resonates and that we chew through it this week. Amen. Let's commit to that right now. Lord, we thank you so much. We're so grateful for your wisdom, God, that you give freely. Lord Jesus, a great amount of it, God, Lord. Lord, if we ask, if we come to you and say, God, here's what I'm facing, what do? I'm an open book, God, and I'm willing to follow your voice, willing to follow your direction, God. I pray lead us and guide us. Let this teaching just marinate in our spirits this week, God. Help us to chew through it, God, and to begin to look at our lives and say, where am I not asking you for wisdom? Where am I just depending on books, God? Where am I just depending on the advice of others? Where am I depending on what the world says, God, that I need to depend on you for, God? I pray, anoint us, touch us. Touch Pastor Jessica this morning. Heal her, Lord. Touch little Jackie, God, I pray as well. God, they're sick, God. I pray, heal them. Lord Jesus, anoint Pastor Roy, Sister Lois, as they are at the Lomax Church ministering later today. God, I pray, minister through them, God. Anoint us, God, and go with us as we go into worship in just a few minutes. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Parents, go get your kids. Pray for wisdom. You got about